We're going to cover Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. You'll find that in the Old Testament in your Pew Bible on page 180. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord of your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is in our midst, it is the word to us, the word of God for the people of God. If it is your custom to stand, I invite you to do so as we turn to Luke 4, starting with verse 16. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read in the scroll, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, in case you hadn't heard, happy birthday, America. Hooray for the red, white, and blue. Yeah, this land is my land. This land is your land. We should sing some campfire songs. Are we going to do some singing around the barbecue today? Maybe not. This land is my land. This land is your land. Hot dogs, baseball, and apple pie. Is that how it is? Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie. What's the combination? Is that the right one? Did you know that apples were not native to this continent? The pilgrims brought them across. So we got to eliminate apples. What's better? What's another kind of pie? Cherry, blueberry? Blueberry. There we go. Okay. Baseball, hot dogs, and blueberry pie. It doesn't have the same ring quite, does it? And baseball is not America's... The primary game today is football, isn't it? See, the whole thing's going away. We're just losing everything there. Are we having hot dogs for lunch? Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Good, good, good. We're set. I hear Bill Buddy... Say... we'll leave that alone. We'll leave that alone. It's fun to listen to the kids and talk about independence. Can you imagine this tiny little rogue group of colonies standing up against the most powerful nation, against King George and England? Can you imagine doing that? My goodness, the arrogance. My goodness, the courage. To stand up and sign that Declaration of Independence, they were signing their death warrants if they were captured. Think about it, it's treason. And they knew that. And one of the things that is most amazing to me is that that document had to be unanimous to pass. They determined that. They said, no, two-thirds majority will not do. We need to all be together on this. In this age of partisan politics, I can't imagine anybody being unanimous at anything, can you? it wasn't easy. They had to bend slavery, the abolition or a statement against slavery was in the original declaration. It had to come out. We had to pass that hurdle later, hundreds of thousands of lives later, but there were other hang-ups, things, compromises that had to be made to come together around what they were together around, and that was, well, let me tell you, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station, to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them, a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. Nature's God. There's God language in there. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's more God language. It just gets better. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, the General Congress assembled, appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United States colonies are and have right, ought to be free and independent states. Amen. It must have taken some sleepless nights to prepare for this. Think about what that was about. Think about the courage that was involved. Think about what they did. But they appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world. Think about what's going on there. We pledge allegiance to one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Do you know under God wasn't in the original pledge? The original pledge did not include it. It said one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. 1944, they added the words under God. Again, how Congress managed to accomplish such a thing, I don't know, but we just haven't seen anything like that in a long time, have we? Now, it isn't to say that our nation is a theocracy. Do you know what a theocracy is? A theocracy is when the government and the church are one, all headed by one almighty dictator-type person that cannot be questioned. You remember the Martin Luther. You remember the Radical Reformation. You remember the 95 Theses, 1500s. Martin Luther broke off from the Roman Catholic Church and started the Lutheran Church. About the same time, another guy by the name of John Calvin, he started the Calvinists. And they were in France, and they developed a little differently than Martin Luther did, but it was one theocracy. John Calvin was known as the Pope of Geneva. He was the head of the church and the head of the government, and he would decide, and you couldn't question. There was no laws, no liberty, no Supreme Court to appeal to. There was just the dictatorship. And it was not a good thing. The medieval Roman Catholic Church kind of got into that. There was not much of a government, so the church was the government, and it became so powerful. It had abuses, too. This is, you remember the Spanish Inquisition? That was a mistake. Now, I don't want you to think I'm criticizing any churches today. This is in our history. This is in their history, and it doesn't reflect on either of those denominations today or any of those groups of people. Our United States have made some mistakes over time, too. And I hope we've grown from them. I hope we've learned. But my point is, a theocracy is not what we want to be. Some would have that be that more of God's laws would be in charge and grow closer and more centralized. And the founding fathers, and I can use fathers because it was all males then, and I apologize to him, you didn't have the vote back then, you didn't have much say about anything. Doesn't reflect us today. But the founding fathers were wise when they established that separation of church and state. That separation that holds one to account for the other. But it's intriguing here as we reflect on what we heard, to hear that here is a nation, here is Lady Liberty, she's standing on a foundation. And that foundation is God. and a God that establishes a set of morals and ethics that we live by. Think about that a moment. It's just who we are. It's how we are in the world. There are different ways to be in the world. In a very primitive time in our humanity, if you could kill someone and take their property, then it was legal to do so, and it was a good way to be about being successful in life. Think about the morality there. And think, that is not our morality. That is not who we are, and that's not who we are as a nation. We have that Christian morality and ethics that is the foundation. And you hear it written into our declaration. You hear it written into our Constitution. And you hear it as us as a nation. Now, there's something that we need to be aware of, and that's why I had Ralph read Deuteronomy this morning. You heard Deuteronomy, didn't you? What did you think about that passage? Did you understand where we were in the flow of history? When he read Deuteronomy, this is after the Exodus. Israel has been the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt. Do you remember that part? And Pharaoh, and they made bricks, and they slaved under the hot sun, and it was difficult. And Moses was walking by, and the bush caught on fire, and God said, "Go, let my people go." And he went, and Pharaoh said, "Hardened heart." And then there was all of the bugs and the frogs and the plagues and all of that. And finally, the Passover and the death of the firstborn, and he said, "Go." And they leave, and then he pursues them, and their chariot wheels get stuck in the mud in the waters of the Red Sea, and the troops are flooded, and they escape into the wilderness. The Hebrews, for 40 days, travel in the wilderness, and they come to the promised land. That's the antecedent action. That's what happened just before Ralph started. And he says to the people, he says, "You're about to go into this. And if you are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will perish." The land wasn't easy. They're going to come to the land of Canaan. And the Canaanites are there. They've already been there. And they have their own worship system. They have their own ethics and morality. They worship Baal. And one of the caveats of their worship is child sacrifice. You couldn't be more faithful if you couldn't afford to demonstrate your loyalty by sacrificing a child. That's evil. The Bible stands firmly and builds an ethical stance completely opposed to such. But this is one of the ethical standards of the Canaanite religion, of the morality that's there. And you have a choice. You're going to come into this land, and it's pretty prosperous. It's a pretty good life. It's high living. And here are the people going to come right in, and you're going to move into this land, and it'd be easy to move into a neighborhood and just go with the flow. Just do what everybody else does and enjoy fat, dumb, and happy. Just get along and don't worry about anything. And God warns them. You're going to be tempted. None of us are ever tempted, are we? I mean, this is all history. That's a joke. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to do things that are not about what I've called you to do. I've called you to be a specific people. I've called you to be about doing what's right, restoring the sight to the blind, freeing the imprisoned, caring for the hungry, caring for the widow, the orphan, and the alien, seeking justice, to walk love kindness, to walk humbly with your God, to do these things. These are the things that God calls God's people to. And you can do that. And if you don't, and if you succumb to those people that you're moving into that area, you'll perish. Now, it isn't really a curse. It isn't say, "I'm going to rain fire and brimstone down on you. I'm going to destroy you like Sodom and Gomorrah." He's simply stating, you won't survive. You'll die. And it's not just a physical death, but it's a soul death too. Think about it. Giving ourselves away from the foundation that is God and Jesus Christ. That's what he's warning the people. That's what he's saying to them. Walter Brueggemann wrote it this way. He says, "Israel will face alternative ethical options, alternative objects of trust, and alternative modes of power.
the prosperity and abundance of the new land may indeed talk Israel out of its faith in Yahweh, the God we worship. It's a temptation. It's a subtle one. It's the devil in blue jeans. It's not what you expect, and it just suddenly, slowly, quietly, without your knowledge, etches away. The foundation. Lady Liberty is standing on that foundation. That foundation has to remain solid. It has to remain firm. It has to remain strong. And as long as it is founded upon the morality and ethics that God gives us, those guiding principles that Christ taught us, then that foundation will be strong.
I have to tell you, I love this nation. I am proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a part of it. And it's, you know, we are number one.
It's interesting. I thought, you know, the Broncos won the Super Bowl too. So it's interesting that, you know, when you've got number ones here. And when I was a kid growing up, our baseball team never won anything. Our basketball team never won anything. But being number one, the nation number one, has its responsibilities too.
How many of you thought, when I'm parents, things are going to be different? When you were a kid and your parents told you what to do and you think, when I grow up, it's going to be different. I'll tell you what.
Funny how it isn't as freeing as it is. There's a lot of responsibility that goes with it, isn't there? I always think about that. I'll be pausing to scratch my head and I'll say, well, I've got to do this. It's the dad thing. Do you ever think of that as parents? Most of us in here are parents. We have responsibilities, and this nation does too. And some of those responsibilities, some of them are not awfully pleasant, but they're responsibilities that come with the privileges, with this land of liberty and justice and freedom, and hot dogs and cheeseburgers, and I'm going to ruin our lunch yet. So I believe in this nation, and I believe in Lady Liberty. I believe in all that it stands for, and that we have to stand up and make it the best nation it is. America is not perfect yet. Neither am I. Those of you who are perfect, quick hands, you can go to lunch early. We are moving on to perfection. We're growing as close as we can. And we are moving on to perfection. Let me check with you. Are we doing? Kind of a subtle nod there. Are we moving on to perfection? Ron Hodges would be after you out with a switch. He'd say, we are moving on to perfection. Because there's no sitting on our laurels. Our nation, too, has places to grow in. We're finding things different than they've ever been before. And we will grow through them. With God as our foundation.
Amen.